Well, hello everybody and welcome to Live with Lon. We are so glad to have you with us this week. And we have a wonderful parable of the Lord Jesus to study this week. Remember, we're in the last week of Jesus' earthly life. We've already passed the triumphal entry. We have 5 days to the Last Supper and the cross. And so Jesus, during this time, tells a lot of parables. And we're going to be studying these, and they're wonderful. So, last week we looked at the parable of the wicked vine keepers in the vineyard. In fact, we looked at that for several weeks. Now, we're going to look at a different parable that the Lord Jesus tells that very same day. So, I hope you're ready. Here we go. But first, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we ask you to open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to the Word of God today, and to make us malleable and sensitive to the truth of your Word today. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would apply it in rich and personal ways to each one of our lives. Father, I also pray for what's going on over in Israel and Gaza. Lord, I ask you to bring it to a quick end, to stop the loss of life, which is catastrophic at this point. And Lord, I pray that you would comfort the families who've lost loved ones, both in Israel and in Gaza. And Lord, that you would comfort those who have wounded friends and relatives. Lord Jesus, please pour oil on the water over there and bring this hostility to an end and bring calm to that region again. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Okay. Now, we're in Matthew chapter 21, New King James version of the New Testament that we're using. And tell me, what do we study here at Live with Lon? We haven't said this in a while. Come on, what do we study? The Bible. Come on, say it with me. The whole Bible, nothing but the Bible, and then we apply it to our lives. That's exactly right. And that's exactly what we're going to do today. So, Matthew chapter 21, Jesus has entered the temple at the triumphal entry, right after the triumphal entry, just before he tells the parable of the wicked vine dressers. He tells this parable that we're going to look at today, which is in none of the other three Gospels. Doesn't mean it's not correct, and it doesn't mean it's not inspired. It's just, it's only recorded in Matthew's Gospel. So, we're going to pick up Matthew chapter 21 in verse 28. And remember, he's just had a conversation with the rabbis, the scribes, the chief priests, the elders, in the verses previous to this, where they ask him, by what authority do you do your miracles? And he said, well, by what authority did John the Baptist do it? And they said, we don't know. And he said, well, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do them. Now, verse 28. But what do you think, he said to these elders, these chief priests, these Pharisees and Sadducees? What do you think? A man had 2 sons. And he came to the first son and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And the son answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it, and he went. And he came to the second son and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. Yes, I'll go. but he did not go. Which of these two sons, he asked these religious leaders, did the will of his father? Now, this is not a hard parable. It's not a hard question. It's almost a rhetorical question, because it's so obvious. First son said, no, I won't obey. And then he went and obeyed, subsequently. Second son said, I will obey. But then he didn't. Which of them did the will of the father? You say, well, that's obvious, Lon. A child could get that right. Of course, it's obvious. And even the rabbis got it right. Look, they said to him, verse 31, it was the first son, the one who said, I'm not going to go, but he went. And Jesus said to them, assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots, prostitutes, will enter the kingdom of God before you, rabbis. You know how much of an insult that is? Holy smokes. It's like saying to the Pope and the Cardinals that the pimps downtown in L.A. are going to the to heaven before you. For, here's why I say this, Jesus said, John the Baptist, whom you just asked me by what authority he did his baptisms, John the Baptist came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the harlots believed him, and even when you saw it, them believing him, you did not afterwards regret it, that you might believe him. So, here's what the parable means. The rabbis and the tax collectors and the chief priests and the rabbis, like the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they were all like the second son. They understood from the scripture what God wanted them to do, how he wanted them to obey. And they said, God will do it. Yes, we will. But then they didn't. They were full of corruption and greed and envy and scheming, including scheming to kill the Lord. They were whitewashed tombs, Jesus said, which on the outside looked great, but on the inside they were full of corruption and dead men's bones. Now, the harlots, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, on the other hand, were like the first son. They heard what God wanted them to do, and they said, we're not going to do it. We're going to go out and be prostitutes and tax collectors and criminals and whatever. But later, when John the Baptist came, preaching and calling people to repentance, they repented. They regretted it. They changed their mind, like the first son. And they went out to John and got baptized. And then they sought with their whole heart to obey God. And so this is Jesus' point, that they will go into the kingdom of God, but not you guys, because they really seek to obey God now after they were baptized and repented. And you guys, even after you saw them repenting and being baptized, you were still disobedient to God. You had so much arrogance and so much hubris that you couldn't even see that you needed to repent just like the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And as a result, you didn't, even after you saw them repenting. You understand the parable now. It's a parable of criticism, condemnation, accusation against these religious leaders who were so haughty, and so stubborn and so arrogant. But they were the ones who said, yes, we will obey, but they didn't. Now, that's as far as we want to go in the parable, because we want to stop now. We want to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? Are you ready? Here we go. Come on now. One, two, three. So what? Oh, yeah, baby. So what? We're going to answer that question. But first, I'll tell you, I'm so excited to be here preaching the word to you. And all I can say is how sweet it is with my good friend Jackie. Here he is in his brown suit. Here he is. How sweet it is. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. All right. Now, what's this really mean for you and me? Well, remember I said when we preach, we should be able to give one declarative sentence that we want people to take home, this of a, what the truth is we want people to take home. Okay, my sentence today is this: God cares most about obedience. God cares the most about obedience. God is not interested in verbiage. He's not interested in what we say with our mouth. He's interested in what we do with our life. Do we obey him or do we not? And he's not interested with people coming to church and saying flowery things or singing great hymns and listening to a great sermon and then going home and disobeying God. That was the Pharisees. That was the rabbis. He'd rather have you come to church looking dirty and bringing your torn up life, but repenting and going out and seeking to obey God. Now in James, the scripture is full of this, but let me just show you. Let me show you James chapter 1. Back in the back part of the New Testament, right behind the book of Hebrews, look what James says. James chapter 1, verse 22. But, James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers of the word and not deceive yourself, and be hearers of the word only. Be doers of the word. And that goes along with what God said to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Only be strong, he said to Joshua, and very courageous. Be careful to, look at the next word, do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn away to the right or to the left. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to, look at the next word, do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Do it. This is the point that the Bible makes throughout all of its pages. God's not interested in just what we say. God's interested ultimately in what we do. As I used to tell my boys, doesn't matter how you start, even if you start saying, I'm not going in the field, matters how you finish, but you end up going and doing it. There's a great illustration of this in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I love this story. It's so such a powerful story. It's a story about King Saul. And Samuel came to King Saul, and he said this. Verse 2 of 1 Samuel 15. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Samuel says to Saul, I, God, will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him, against Israel, on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman and child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now, you know, many people will tell you that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament, that the God of the New Testament is a God of mercy and grace, and the God of the Old Testament is a God of violence and war and vengeance. Folks, don't you believe that? It's the same God all the way through. We see different attributes of God on display, but you know what? God's judgment and his vengeance is on display in the New Testament, and his mercy and his grace is on display in the Old Testament as well. What's going on here is that if you go back and read in the book of Exodus, the Amalekites, when the Israelites came out of Egypt at the Exodus, they attacked the end of the caravan, where the weak and the elderly and the sickly were, and took advantage of them, stole their goods, and beat them up and killed these weak and needy, sick people. And eventually, Moses had to deal with this, but this was a cruel, profane, disgusting thing to do. And God promised the Amalekites in the book of Exodus that he was going to requite this from them. And he was going to pay them back. And here he is sending Saul to pay them back. His justice is on display here. He promised he was going to take it out on them and punish them, and here he does it. Now, Saul goes, but he does not kill them all. He does not kill the king, and he does not kill all the best animals. He spares all the best animals and brings them back with him, along with the king. And on the way back, he meets Samuel. And look what happens. Verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord, I have carried out the command of the Lord." Now, did he carry it out? No. He didn't kill all the animals, oxen and sheep. He saved the best, and he didn't kill the king. But Samuel said, "You obeyed God? That's what you did? Well, then what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and this lowing of the oxen which I hear?" This is Jewish humor. See, the point is, if Saul had carried out what God told him, there would be no sheep to bleat, they'd all be dead, and there would be no oxen to low, they'd all be dead. You understand? So Saul said, "You've obeyed God? Then what is this bleating of sheep and this lowing of oxen that I hear?" This is hysterical. Now, the reason you don't get it is because it's Bible humor. But it's hysterical what Samuel says to him. And Saul says, well, he says, verse 15, "Well, they, the people, have brought them, the animals, from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen," watch, "to sacrifice to the Lord." To sacrifice to the Lord. So we didn't obey God 100%, but we had a spiritual reason to sacrifice these animals to the Lord. And look down at verse 22. Samuel says to him, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as he has in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice." And he ends up taking the kingship away from Saul for this very reason, right here. To obey is better than sacrifice. My friends, may I say to you and me, to obey is better than to sing hymns in church. To obey is better than to go to Bible study. To obey is better than to go to small group. To obey is better than to help out and teach Sunday school. To obey is better than to serve the Lord in the clothing ministry or the food pantry ministry. To obey the Lord is better than what? Than anything. To obey is better. Does the Lord have as much delight in singing in the choir as he does in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now, that brings us to you and me. And if I'm stepping on your toes here, well, I'm sorry, but then maybe your toes are in the wrong place. How about people who come to church, but they're living together outside of marriage, sexually active together? And then they go home and they just go on about their business. What's that all about? How about people who come to church, but they're full of bitterness and anger and resentment and the desire for revenge against someone in their life? They don't forgive like God commands. How about people who come to church, but they're gossipers and slanderers and backbiters, full of malice towards other people with their mouth? When God says, "Let nothing come out of your mouth except that which is good for building up people. No slander, no malice." Is that okay? People who come to church, but they've cheated people out of money. People who come to church, but they're doing all kinds of things that are disobedient to God. Is that okay? Well, no. They're Saul. They're Saul. You don't want to be Saul. I don't want to be Saul. God took the kingship away from Saul. God took the power of the Holy Spirit away from Saul. God rejected Saul after that. Saul even said, "I'm sorry." It was gone. It was too late. Now, for you and me, it's never too late to repent. For you and me, it's never too late to change our mind and regret something we're doing, like the first son in the parable. For you and me, it's never too late to go to someone and say, "Please forgive me. I have held something against you for so long, and I want you to forgive me. I'm going to let it go." It's never too late to tell your boyfriend or your girlfriend, "You know what? This is not right, us being sexually active and living together. I need to move out." It's never too late for us to repent of using our mouth in a way that is destructive and evil. It's never too late to regret the way we judge other people so harshly. It's never too late. It's never too late. It's never too late to return money that we stole. It's never too late to repent and change our mind and to go obey God. And I've had to do this so many times when God convicts me you know what? You're wrong. You're not obeying me. You're like the rabbis. You're like Saul. And I've had to go back and seek people's forgiveness and repent in front of them and make things right. If I'm able to make restitution, make things right. You're not always able to make restitution, but sometimes you can. Friends, don't be Saul. Don't be the rabbis in this parable. Don't be the second son. Let me close by saying that in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I want to read it to you. Jesus talks about a man who built his house on the sand and a man who built his house on a rock. And I want you to see this. Look, let me read it to you. We're in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine, like you and I have today, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains came down and the floods and the wind blew and the house collapsed, and great was the fall thereof, the old King James says. I used to think for years that the wise man here who built his house on the rock was a believer, and the foolish man was an unbeliever. But that's not what Jesus says. The difference between the foolish man and the wise man is that the wise man hears these sayings and does them. The foolish man hears these sayings and does not do them. Obedience. That's the difference. And that's what our passage today is calling you and me to. In Psalm 139, David prays, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the prayer I strongly recommend that you and I pray. Often. Lord, search me, know my heart, know my thoughts, know my ways, and if there be a wicked way in me, reveal it to me. Lord, if there's some act of obedience that I'm neglecting, or purposely saying that I'm unwilling to do, Lord, point it out to me, right here, right now, as I'm praying, and convict me and convince me that I need to regret and repent and be like the first son and go and obey you. Even if I have to go back and make some things right and humble myself, search my heart, Lord, and show me. I'll close with a little story. When I was a brand new believer and I was working at the Good News Mission in Arlington, Virginia, and I was living there at the mission because I was the janitor. This was in 1972, the summer of 1972. It was my responsibility, among other things, to take the bank deposit over to the bank, which was about two block and a half away every day. For deposit. I had a little bag with a little zipper on it and a little lock, if any of you guys ever remember that. And so I walked that over, and of course, I knew what God's will was for my life, that I'd be very open and very bold about sharing the Lord Jesus and how he had changed my life. So I went over. I was 22 years old. I went up to the window, and this young lady, who was very pretty, and I noticed that immediately, took the bag, and then she said to me, and how are you doing today? And I was so intimidated that I just kind of stood there and went, hama, 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 da da hama. I just kind of said, I squeaked out, oh, okay. She gave me the bag back and said, thank you. And I'm like, okay. And I walked off and I was walking back to the mission, block and a half away. And the Holy Spirit said to me, hey, she asked you how you were doing. Why didn't you tell her about me, that you're doing well because of me and what I've done in your life and because of my grace to you even this day? And I said, you're right, Lord, I should have. I really should have. And he said, what if she ends up going to hell? And this was your moment to share the Lord with her. Maybe nobody ever shares with her but you. Now, I know about Calvinism and the elect and the not. I wasn't going to stand there and try to work all that out. But I understood what the Holy Spirit was saying to me. So you know what I did? I felt like I disobeyed God. I turned around. I walked back to the bank. I got in line. I waited till she was available. I let other people go ahead of me. No, 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 you go ahead. You go ahead. People are like, okay, whatever. And when she was available, I walked up, and she was like, hi. And, oh, baby, I was so enamored with her beauty. But I said, you know, I was here a few minutes ago, and you asked me how I was doing. And she said, yeah. I said, and I told you I was doing fine. She said, yeah. I said, you know what? I didn't tell you what I should have said. What I should have said to you is that 6 months ago, I wasn't doing fine. And Jesus Christ came into my life and completely changed my life. And so today I am doing fine. But I'm doing fine because Jesus Christ changed my life. And I said, and he'll change your life if you'll just give him a chance. And she's like, oh, to be honest with you, I don't even remember what she said. I don't remember if she told me she was a believer or not. I don't remember if she smiled or she didn't. I don't remember. But I do remember going back and obeying God. Was it humiliating? Yes. That it was blood up in my face? Was I blushing? Yes. Were my armpits wet? Yes. Was I shaking a tiny bit with nervousness? Yes. Did I wish in the flesh I didn't have to go back and do this? Yes. But I didn't want to be like the second son who had said, Lord, I'll tell everybody about you when I got saved. I told him that. But then I didn't want to be like the second son who in front of this cashier, this teller, I didn't do it. I don't know, maybe she'll be in heaven because I did that. But even if she won't, I don't know, even if she's not, the issue was not that as much as it was I needed to obey God. Well, the issue was both. All right, I think you got the point. Even in little things like that, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Okay, remember, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came a-tumbling down. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up, but the house on the rock stood firm. We didn't sing that in Jewish Sunday school, but I used to sing it with my kids all the time. My friend, be a man or woman, a young person, who builds their house on the rock. He or she who hears these words of mine and does them. Okay, let's pray. And let me give you about 10 or 15 seconds to say, Lord, search my heart. And some of you already know. I know you do. Because the Holy Spirit's already been working on you of some things you need to go back. And you need to repent and regret and change. If you do, right now, take a moment and tell God, no matter how humiliating it might be, or embarrassing, or difficult, or expensive, you're going to do it. Lord Jesus, make us doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't make us like Saul, please. Don't let us be like the second son in the parable. But Lord, help us to say we'll do your word, and then help us to actually do it. To the best of our ability, make that the commitment of our heart. Every day, in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Okay. Hey, God bless you. Thanks for joining us today. And Lord willing, we'll see you again next week on Live with Lon. Bye.